It is such a glorious truth that the God of heaven made it possible through the cross of Christ for us not only to be saved for eternity, but while here on this earth to actually be indwelt by him and to have everything we need to know about life and godliness in the Word of God, illumined by the Spirit of God who indwells us, and so that we actually can live a life in full communion with the God of heaven and our lives can count for eternity. I'm just barely scratching the surface on how wonderful that is. But as we are finishing out our series on the I Am, know him and join him, we started this back in September, I think it's very important for us to realize that God has called us to be, some have leadership gifts in which they actually speak on a regular basis, but we all are called to be oracles of God. We are spokesmen for God, 1 Peter 4:11. We are ambassadors, and that word ambassador means to speak forth that which the king gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. These are great thoughts. So we are indwelt by the great I Am. Our speech needs to show forth that reality, but actually, our speech needs to be his speech. And so one of the great tests of our being filled with the Spirit, one of the great evidences of a genuine Spirit-filled walk, a heart that is praying without ceasing, is a speech that is controlled in such a way that people know that there's a God in heaven. Now, folks, that's a challenge. It's a challenge for every one of us because of our flesh. Oh, it's wonderful to know we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's wonderful to know the great victory that we have in Christ. And we can live regularly in victory, but the flesh is still there. And this is one of those areas in which we find ourselves tempted to yield. A godly judge who was known for his witness for Christ lived on his ranch near Dallas. When he died, the funeral was held at his ranch. It took two big trucks to deliver all the flowers that were sent to him and to take them then to the cemetery. As the flowers were being put in the trucks, this man who had been a deacon and another judge who also was a man of God, stood beside an old man who had worked on the ranch for many years and said to him, "The judge certainly received a lot of flowers, didn't he?" The man replied, "Yes, sir. But you know the judge had been planting the seeds for these flowers a long time." Sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. We sow to the Spirit, and we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting, that which lasts for eternity. However, the reality is that all of us are prone to speech that is not empowered by the great I Am. A young lady once said to John Wesley, "I think I know what my talent is." Wesley said, "Tell me." She replied, "I think it is to speak my mind." Wesley said, "I do not think God would mind if you bury that talent." The problem is, I think we're all very talented in that area, naturally. Titus 2:8 says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you." Our speech needs to be that which is empowered and led and protected by the God of heaven. Turn to the well-known passage, James chapter 3, though we'll be looking at other passages here, more of a topical study, but we'll mainly be looking here. But it's a burden as we finish this subject to realize that this cannot just be theory for us folks. We can revel in all that we have in our God, revel in his attributes, and then think of the fact that he's on the right hand of the Father as the God-man, and the fact that we're united with him, and all of these things can be just thrilling. But really, topics like this in particular are where the rubber meets the road, if as an evidence of whether or not we really understand who our God is and have his control in our life. So the first thing I'd like us to see here this morning is the defining message of the tongue. Look with me in chapter 3 of James at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Two very powerful verses. Here we see the danger that we all have, and that is endeavoring to have an exalted position. Here it's the idea of being a master, one who teaches, one who is in a superior position. And it says, don't endeavor to be in that kind of place. Trying to take an exalted position. And what it's referring to here is not talking about wanting to do what God wants you to do and to be a leader and all that. It's not talking about that. But it's talking about talking in an arrogant way and talking about people so that you can take a higher position over them. That's what it's talking about. And folks, this is where we all need to be honest with ourselves, for this is where we don't even know our own hearts many, many times. What is the motive for what we say? Why did we say that? And so often it is for this deep need that comes out of insecurity. Talked with the men about that yesterday. The need to have that approval. We were born in sin. We know that we cannot please God of ourselves. And unless we come and understand that our salvation is of Christ and our sanctification is of Christ, we're going to do everything we can to somehow measure up, and we'll never measure up. And so there's this constant striving in humanity to try to have a position in which our life seems to be worthwhile and seems to have some kind of prominence and purpose. But for us as believers, we realize that anything that's valuable comes totally by the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God, and that it is through his working that we can be what God wants us to be. And so we find here a warning right at the beginning, this deep, subtle danger to meet the need of our heart in regard to having a sense of a purpose in our own life, to be careful of the matter of using our tongue in an improper way. And that'll be defined as the passage goes further. An uncontrolled tongue is an every believer problem. For in many things, verse 2 says, we offend all. In other words, this is something that every person in this auditorium right now has unfortunately broken God's will. Would we agree with that? Yeah. I think if we got to be honest about it, every one of us, this is subtle. This is what hurts in our families. This is what breaks our relationships. This is what injures so many aspects of our testimony and our walk with the Lord. And clearly, the way this is being approached in what might be the first epistle written in the New Testament, if not the second, this is written in a way to let these early believers know that your walk with God has to show forth itself through your tongue being under control. And the problem is, we all face this, and it doesn't just affect us. It affects the testimony of God, and it causes others to stumble. The word offend means to stumble, to cause someone else to err, someone else to miss the truth, someone else to get a wrong concept of the great God that indwells us. So it's not a small matter. In fact, we just need to call it what it is. It's not a little, maybe missed a little slip of the tongue about somebody, it's just straight out sin, because it injures the testimony of God and injures others. And we need to know that it is an ongoing battle. And so the way this is written, that's in the present tense. And so it's something we have to be on guard till we die. I don't care how mature you are. I don't care how much victory you've had in your Christian life. This is one area that Satan can win the battle very easily if we step into the flesh dependence for any period of time. An uncontrolled tongue is an evidence of spiritual immaturity. Look at the last part of verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, complete, mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. James 1:26, first chapter of this book, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, and that's our problem, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. It is not real. One cannot claim maturity and continually have problems with the tongue. And we just need to understand that. And it really shows up, by the way, when you get older and a slight dementia starts coming in, you're going to find out who you really are. I tell you, some folks with dementia are pretty mean folks. Others are so gracious, so kind, and talk about Jesus. My dear aunt, one of the last things she did was try to tell a lady that was helping her about Jesus. That thrills my heart. And that was on her heart. And we need to understand that this is the reality. And so it shows the Spirit's control in other areas of our life. Now, folks, we just need to understand this. If we struggle with the tongue, mark it down, there are other areas you're not controlling. Let me say that again. That's what the Bible says right here. Let me say it. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to do what? To bridle the whole body. And so if we struggle with the tongue, there are other areas of lack of control. And so the minute you find yourself being pricked by the Spirit and realizing you said things you shouldn't have said, and that begins to start happening, you can about mark it down. There are other areas that the Holy Spirit will also show in your life. It shows that we need to be consumed with Christ's love for others rather than being consumed with advancement of self. You know, we hear a lot about being a servant. We hear a lot about a life that is selfless. And those are wonderful thoughts, but the reality comes down to this. Is the I am and the heart of love that God has, that the Savior has, and his willingness to wash the feet of others, is it seen in a life of someone who does not say things that gives them advantage, inappropriate things about others? So a pretty strong couple of verses as introduction, isn't it? Number two, the destruction caused by the tongue. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, and whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He uses here, under inspiration, James does, the illustration of putting bits in the mouths of horses and the matter of a fire, and also the helm of a ship. And so let's just talk about that for just a moment. Back in verse 3, we have the horse, a powerful animal, is if it's been trained properly, you put a bit in the horse's mouth that they obey, and it turns the whole body. A ship in that day and in our day, massive size, easily tossed about by the winds, but a proper made helm, rudder, will cause that ship to turn at the captain, the helmsman's will. And it will go against the force of the winds and contrary seas. And so how that rudder is utilized changes the direction of that ship. So how the bit is felt by the horse when trained, it changes the direction, so the helm in a ship. And so we need to realize that everything we say can either be used by the I Am, the indwelling Savior, Christ in us, for good, for eternity, or it can be an offense, it can be a hurt, it can take us and others away from the will of God. Lying robs people of the truth that they deserve to know. One of the Ten Commandments. Swearing, saying things about God or saying things crude that are a disgrace to God have great consequences. Also, one of the Ten Commandments. Very interesting. Harshness is that which affects people because of our own selfish frustrations at that time and has more of a lasting impact on folks than we know. And then, of course, good old gossip, saying things that should not be said at the time that it is said or to the people to whom it is said. And so it is like a fire, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our whole members that it setteth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. We have just been hearing the news for a whole week about fires in Canada. And because of the prevailing winds coming, bringing it south into the New England states and then into the eastern Midwest, there was enormous problems with air quality. It caused many things to be canceled, flights to be canceled, ball games, all kinds of things. It changed the direction of what people were doing. And fire is a major thing. When a brush fire gets out of control, you remember how just a year ago or 2 years ago we were concerned when a brush fire hit. That often happens here in the spring. Before you have the new growth come in. And it raced over there, south Good Hope, north of Silver Spring. And, you know, there was fear. Houses were in the pathway of that brush fire. It's powerful. October the 8th, 1871, famous story, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern at 8:30 p.m. That led to the Great Chicago Fire. It left 100,000 people homeless. 17,500 buildings destroyed, 300 people dead, and $40 million worth of damage, and that's in those days' calculation. It'd be billions now. All because a cow kicked over a lantern. But great damage is done when the mouth is opened, not led by the Spirit, saying something that ought not be said. And that can multiply just like a forest fire, just like a brush fire in the situation. That's exactly what Satan can do. Now, folks, this language here, this is inspired by the Spirit of God. And God takes an entire chapter here to help us understand that we are his oracle. We are his mouthpiece. The world is going to know about him because of us. And it is a tragic thing when those who are called by his name, Christians, we talked about that last week. Speak of things that they ought not speak. And it's like a fire because people never forget what is said. A talkative woman once tried to justify the quickness of her own tongue by saying, "It passes, it's done with quickly." To which the famous evangelist Billy Sunday replied, "So does a shotgun blast." It passes quickly, but the damage is done. Puts a question mark about a person's character. It's like murder. It can kill a person in someone else's eyes. I've given the story before, so sad, I've read it in detail, but back during World War II, paratroopers, which were a very important part of that war, whenever they had a jump to make, they had a buddy, and they would thoroughly check the parachute of the other person. And that was just part of protocol to protect each other, had to be done, and that was just something, their lives depended on it. So they had a jump, and unfortunately a number of people were lost, and so One of the paratroopers came through trying to find fatalities and so forth, and he found his buddy. But his buddy wasn't shot. He wasn't killed by the enemy. His parachute that he had not checked had not opened. It was a mind, he almost went crazy. The young man realizing that by neglect, he had killed his friend. And you say, that's a pretty strong illustration. Well, this is a very strong set of illustrations here. And folks, we need to realize that we never, never, never should be part of ever hurting someone by our tongue. We are Christ's people. We are His ambassadors. We are life givers. We are grace givers. Our tongue should be used to engender life, not destruction. And anytime we are not led by the Spirit and we are filled with self, trying to meet our needs, trying to cover what we've done, or trying to advance ourselves, in the process, we offend others and others are hurt, which is a tragic thing. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. And so let's go on here. The last part of verse 6, and is set on fire of hell. Let us remember that it is Satan who is behind the use of the tongue. And we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with what? Principalities and powers, might, dominion. We are wrestling with spiritual power under the control of Satan. And Satan used believers in the flesh who are self-serving. Folks, it's going to be one of those tragic things to get to heaven and to realize that Satan actually used us in what we said. Happens all the time. Christians are not indwelt by Satan. I'm so thankful. I say that all the time. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no room for Satan in us. Praise the Lord. But when we walk in the flesh and we're concerned about ourselves and we have something in our hearts towards someone else, we have bitterness or whatever we may have, we are wide open. We have given ground, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, to the devil. And we are then, as the chapter goes on, able to be led by him to say things that are hurtful. So we need to understand how destructive the tongue is. Now let's look at the final point, the deliverance for the tongue. The deliverance for the tongue. Verse 7, for every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Man can tame animals. Now, it could be a risky thing with some animals and creatures, but some of the most ferocious creatures, if handled properly, since man has been given dominion over this cursed earth, he was given over a perfect earth when he was created, but still, even in the sin-cursed earth, if it's handled right, all forms of beings can be under the control of mankind because of the authority that God has given and the abilities given to him. But let's look again at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Whew. Did you hear what that says? You can't deal with the problem of your tongue yourself. You can break a horse. You can tame a lion. I wouldn't try it, but you can tame a lion theoretically. But you can't tame your tongue. That's what the Bible says. We need to be aware. It's like a serpent ready to strike with fatal poison. No, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And we need to understand the deceitfulness of the human heart. Look at this next verse. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, what's he saying here? And this is what I want you to get. And the reason that I feel like this is a very important follow-up to our I Am series is that what it's saying is, those of us who proclaim and testify, we are a believer. Christ has saved us. We've been delivered from sin. God is so good. We come to church and praise Him. We sing the hymns of the faith. We tell others that we are believers. And then we gossip. We say crude things. We tell half-truths and people know it. We are harsh, unkind. We maneuver for position with people. That happens in jobs all the time. You see what a grief that is to the Lord? Your identity is you are a follower of the I Am. And yet, you have the destructiveness of Satan. It is a terrible, it is a message that comes forth that is absolutely crushing to those who are open to God's working in their lives. It does great damage to the testimony of Christ. You do not expect such language from God's people. It should be like the testimony. I love this illustration. John Wesley tells of that at Epworth one occasion, a wagon load of Methodists were brought before the magistrates, and they were persecuted often. What have they done? Said the magistrate. That was a point the prosecution had not really considered. Then one of the people who were agitated said, please, sir, they converted my wife. Before she went among them, she had such a tongue, but now she is as quiet as a lamb. Take them back, said the magistrate. Let them convert all the scolds in the parish. One lady who had a godly testimony changed the whole course of events. Did you know believers expect us to be, unbelievers expect us to be like the God we talk about. And my friend, our God has never hurt you. Our God is kind, long-suffering, gracious, full of truth and mercy. And oh, how that ought to be. There should be gracious words that pour forth by the Spirit of God from our lips. And in many a town, our evangelists tell me of this very often, uncontrolled tongues destroys the testimony of a church. So you go to a smaller town and that occurs, it takes years to overcome that. And a whole town can go to hell. Wrecks children's respect for their parents. You act so, you praise the Lord on Sunday and are harsh and ugly and break promises, and they hear you talk about people when you're talking on the phone. I can tell you right now, you are in real trouble when it comes to seeing your kids go on for Christ, unless you really humble yourself and get right. So we need the grace of God. Let me just continue to read verse 11. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive leaves, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, lifestyle, his words with meekness of wisdom. Oh, we need the grace of God to have that our lifestyle have the works of God. If we're going to have a positive impact, because it's impossible for us to control our tongue, we must so walk with God that we are consciously aware that He is in control of our life, right through our life. Listen, folks, if you're not right with God, don't go outside your door. Don't go outside your room. Because the potential for an uncontrolled tongue is right there if you're not walking with God. And the damage is amazing. God wants us to have His grace. The word there, meekness, That wonderful word, protes, is gentleness, but not a passive gentleness growing out of weakness or resignation. It is an active attitude of deliberate acceptance. The word was used to describe a horse that had been broken and trained to submit to the bridle. And so we need to allow God to get our tongue under control. And we need to realize it's heart issues that are the real problem. Look with me at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Folks, the problem always is the issue of the heart. The idea there in verse 14, envying, is there's an excitement of mind, fervent. It has has zeal, but in the wrong sense here. It is an envious zeal, sense of rivalries, jealousy, a sense of frustration with someone else. And then the word strife in your hearts has the idea of electioneering. So this idea of putting yourself first and partisanship and causing fractures. Very strong language here on part of of James under inspiration. And as Matthew gives us the account of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so we need to understand that unsolved issues in our life about others will come forth inevitably with wrong speech, frustration, irritation, lack of truth, anger, gossip, other kinds of things. And it just allows Satan to be in control. Let's finish out the passage, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's our God. In other words, that's the kind of speech that should be in the life of a believer. That's what shows forth the fact that salvation is real, that God lives. He's the Creator God, a believer who naturally would be self-serving. We all are. Every one of us has sinned greatly in this area. But when we're changed and we're consistently having in our lives that wisdom from above, that we're peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, not partiality, not divisive, not hypocritical, but there is that fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. That's God. That's what wins unsaved spouses to God. That's what brings children to serve the Lord. Because you know that it's real. And so let me just conclude quickly here that we need to be truly given to the Lord. And let me give you several different things that will be a help here and will be done. If we want to control our tongue and really have victory, first of all, we need to dedicate the heart and tongue to the Lord daily. Dedicate the heart and the tongue to the Lord daily. You can't do that if you have bitterness. Be honest with yourself. Are you blaming someone else for your issues? Is there something in your heart? When you think about someone, is there a rise in your soul? My friend, if that's the case, then you are in a very susceptible place to have Satan cause you to not use your tongue properly, and it's going to be evidence that you're really not dedicated to the Lord. There's that sweet peace. You're able to pray for people with genuine love, and there is not that rise in your soul. B, put your heart in tune with God's Spirit by a daily reading of the Word of God. Oh, how the Word of God, when we're open to it and we promise God to do whatever it says, it will change us. Assume responsibility for every word we speak. Don't let one word drop. And if a word is not what it ought to be, do whatever you have to do to solve that problem. Discover from others what offensive words you do use. Good discussion between husband and wife, children and parents, parents and children, among believers. You know, sometimes we come into our Christian life with habits we don't even know. Sometimes we think we're being funny and that we're actually not funny or hurtful. You know, there's just things we don't know. And it's good to get that taken care of. Now, let me go on here. You need to ask forgiveness for any unloving words or attitudes. Now, if you'll make this promise to God, any unloving word, anything you shouldn't have said, any gossip that you are involved in, you make a promise to God that you will go to that person and get it right, that'll really cure it. I've had folks tell me, I made that promise, and man, all I was doing was getting right. I decided this wasn't the way to go and really understood, you know, I'm a lot more sarcastic. I'm a lot more hurtful. I'm a lot more, I say things I shouldn't say. I say them at the wrong time. And got that thing, get that right. I'm telling you, if you make that promise to God, that is really a helpful one, and pray about it. Learn how to give words that will comfort. Be an encourager, edify, inspire. Learn to distinguish between discernment and judgment. We should be discerning, but we don't judge. We don't know. Give a person the benefit of the doubt. Gossip is sharing information with a person who's neither part of the problem or part of the solution. We can make all kinds of excuses to say things negative about someone else, but honestly, you really aren't. That isn't your role to do that. And that is that which God is grieved. Oh, that my tongue might so possess the accent of his tenderness that every word I breathe should bless. For those who mourn, a word of cheer, a word of hope for those who fear, and love to all men far and near. Oh, that it might be said of me, surely thy speech betrayeth thee as a friend of Christ of Galilee. Folks, it ought to just go to the depths of our heart. People need to know that our I Am lives. He's real. He's our Savior. And whatever it takes, we need to ask God for the miracle of the control of our tongue to be an oracle of God. Let's bow for prayer.